Is that right? So that's the blood, and that's the sin that he takes. Last week or so back, a couple of Sundays, we talked about, and I guess what we're looking at is this power, and why are we who we are, and how can we be so encouraged, and how can we be so adamant about, my God is God, and that I'll serve him until the end of my days, and I will glorify him, and all that I do as best as I can to bring honor and glory to him, even though things look very treacherous around me. That's because, number one, Jesus came to take the sin that I had that would be a bondage holding me down, takes it away. And then I find out the power that I have is finding that through that of how powerful it was that God rose Jesus from the dead. The resurrection power came about. And so there's that to see as a Christian, as a follower of Jesus Christ, that we see this, okay? He's taken my sin away. I can be free from that. Not that it may not try to snare me in my days now, but I can be quick to repent and knowing that he's there. And that same blood on the cross that washed the sins away back then is the same blood today that will cleanse my sins away from me, not just cover them. And then the power that I can look at in my God in receiving Christ is that he arose and lives another day, and he's there at the right hand of God the Father. Another encouraging stand for us as far as Christians, and you begin to talk to others about their gods and who they rely upon. And you begin to look at most of those other gods, you know, are gods that are dead and no longer. Or people that they looked at are no longer alive, they're dead, and they've not resurrected, you know. So their power is in one, or their goal or following is of something that is not of power. But I serve a God of power, and I'm happy about that, and that's encouraging for me, and I hope it is for you. Now, the area that I want to look at today, and if we don't get done today with it, we'll look at it a little bit next week, but the area or the thought that I want to go to now is the word of redeemed. How many here know that you've been redeemed? Redemption. That is a vital part of this whole blood, the blood covenant, and we come into this relationship and the redemption that we have because of Jesus, the sacrificial lamb that was led to the slaughter, like back in the Old Testament when they used the sheep and the goats and bulls and things like that to blood sacrifice. Well, in the New Testament, and that took care of the sins of us today, as well as those for the sins of those tomorrow. You know, it's an ongoing thing until Christ returns. But it's that word that we call redeemed. This word, or the action from this word, puts us back into this relationship with God. And if I could, before I go any further, I gotta have a song. Gotta have a song. Listen to the word.
Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through his infinite mercy. His child and forever I am. Redeemed, redeemed. Redeemed by the blood of
and so happy in Jesus. No language my rapture can tell.
I know that the light of his presence with me doth continually dwell.
Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed.
Will I think of my blessing? the King in whose law I delight, who lovingly guards every footstep and gives me a song in the night.
Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed.
His child and forever.
Redeem, Redeemer, one who frees or delivers another from difficulty, danger, or bondage, usually by a payment of a ransom. Redemption is deliverance by payment of a price. We find redemption in the New Testament refers to salvation from sin and death and the wrath of God by Christ's sacrifice. We find in the Old Testament redemption is applied to the property and animals and persons, and especially to the nation of Israel. And today, what I would like to go to in the beginning is if we could go, I had it marked here, let's see, Nehemiah. My goodness, I had it here, and it would always open up to it, and now I'm going. Oh, my pages are all bent here. Well, for heaven's sakes, I had it right here. Are we all? Are anybody found it yet? I had it. I've looked at it many
times.
It's coming. I might have to. Right there. There it is. Whew. I think it's right before Psalms or Job or, yeah, Job or somewhere right past that or right before that. Here we go. Nehemiah, right after Ezra. Ezra, Nehemiah, and then I think after that is Esther and then Job. So I would give you the page number, but I don't think it'll refer to your page as mine. Nehemiah. What I want to look at in Nehemiah is finding here that first chapter, we find Nehemiah beginning to talk and pray to God regarding the Jewish people and as well as Jerusalem as whole and the destruction that's taken place in this city. So let us look here. As Nehemiah is now, he's at the citadel and the palace, and a brethren with one of the men from Judah has come. And Nehemiah asked him this in verse 2 or 3, where we're at, verse 2, and he asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped and who had survived the captivity and concerning Jerusalem. And the survivor, or those that had come, said this to Nehemiah, "The survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and its gates are burned with fire." Verse 4, Nehemiah 1:4, "So it was when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments, please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open, that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now, day and night, for the children of Israel, your servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which have sinned against you. Both my father's house and I have sinned. Verse 7, we have acted very corruptly against you, and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, nor the ordinances which you have commanded your servant Moses. Remember, I pray, the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though some of you were cast out to the furthest parts of heavens, yet I will gather them from there and bring them to the place which I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. Verse 10. Now, these are your servants and your people who you have redeemed by your great power and your strong hand. Now, these are your servants and your people whom you have redeemed by your great power, by your great vigor, your great strength, your force, the capacity that you have. That's that word of power. But you've redeemed them by your great power and by your strong hand. Again, looking at this word redeemed, it's to release, preserve, rescue, deliver, to liberate, to cut loose, to sever, to free, to ransom. This is describing how God has delivered Israel out of Egypt's bondage. And you can find that as you look in Deuteronomy. It portrays Israel's rescue from sin in Psalms 130. And it just goes on speaking of this redemption and this word being redeemed. And today, as we look at this today, I want to let us be aware of what this is telling us of being redeemed. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Have you been redeemed today? If you receive the blood of Christ, you are redeemed. You have had someone come, that of God, with tremendous power, tremendous strength, to do what? To release you from that bondage, to preserve you from the ways of this world and the wickedness of that and the things that you were in, to sever you from that, to pay that ransom that would be due. And we'll find out a little bit more as we get into some of these readings. And, I believe I'll cross it over here when we get there. So let's just kind of remain on track here. So there's redeemed and Nehemiah. Nehemiah was there and he was hearing all of this that was taking place in Jerusalem. The walls were burning, the walls are this, the bridges are fire, everything is just, Jerusalem is laying in destruction. And this person has come and shared this with Nehemiah in the citadel or the palace. And he's sorrowful and he's weeping and he's crying and he begins to go out and pray for those that are in distress. There's another area and avenue that we could look at this and take Nehemiah through in regards to even ourselves of today to pray for those around us and intercessory and praying for our nation. Remember how he prayed and asked for forgiveness for the heirs of those that had sinned against God, standing in the gap, you know. And we too want to do that and have done that and will do that and continue to do that even for our nation that stands here today. But that's another story and another message somewhere down the road. But if I go to Isaiah 52, we're wanting to just look in a couple places, just for a quickness here of redemption and being redeemed of that in the Scriptures in the Old Testament, and knowing that what God was about and the people of His chosen people and how He was going to redeem them. Even though there were some that did not follow his ways and there were some problems. In Isaiah 52:9, he, God, has redeemed Jerusalem, it says. In 52:9, it says, "Break forth into joy, sing together, you waste places of Jerusalem." Now, just stopping there, and just think of that. He's telling them there, what? To break forth into joy and sing together, you waste places of Jerusalem. At that particular time, it didn't sound like there was a lot of up and going things happening. If he's talking about you that are in the waste places of Jerusalem. But he's saying to do that. Do you spring forth into joy and do you praise God? Even when there's calamity around you, even though it doesn't seem like it's all good, and by looks of it, it's not good, but there's something much greater and something much better being done, orchestrated, and coming together out of that whole thing. Because then it says, For the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. Redeemed Jerusalem. Again, a ransom. He's redeemed. He's repurchased to set free by avenging or repaying. It finds back in the Old Testament days a custom of buying back something that a person was lost, that they had lost, through helplessness or poverty or violence. Somebody came and took something away or whatever the case might be. And the redeemed back in some of that understanding of the Old Testament and those lives and those communities back then was one that would redeem was often a close relative of that person. And what that close relative would do is he would go, or she, or probably he would go, and he would purchase back or buy back whatever was taken from you. It says here, furthermore, the one who does the redeeming is often a close relative who is in a stronger position and buys back the lost property on behalf of his weaker relative. So we look at that in Jerusalem, and we think of that in the Old Testament and what God did as far as redeeming and what redeeming and redemption meant even in that culture and what it accomplished. And I think as I look at that and I find this that says that it's a relative, it's someone that has more ability than me, than what I've just gone through, but he can come and pull me out of that and take care of it. Well, you know, your mind can begin, if it was like mine, if your mind is like mine, I feel sorry for you. Because all of a sudden my mind begins to start thinking about God redeeming me. Redemption through that of the blood of Jesus, that relative, you know, we're grafted together, joint heirs with Jesus, and as someone that has a lot more ability than me has come and purchased my redemption. A relative. Jesus has come in the New Testament, and we're going to get there for that as well. But I want you to keep thinking about this word of redeeming and redemption and what God did in the old and what we're going to find that he has done for us in the new. Now, if we go into the New Testament, and it emphasizes the cost of redemption. What is the cost of redemption? I'm going to turn to Ephesians 1. It's going to be a flipping here and there and a little bit back and forth, but just kind of work through your word in the Bible. Amen. And kind of read some of these scriptures here that we're looking at. Now, moving into the New Testament emphasizes the cost of this redemption. And as we look at this, we find out that the cost of the redemption in the New Testament was the sacrifice of Jesus. Jesus Christ, our Lord. The blood spilt. So we find that now, that the precious blood of Christ. If I look at Ephesians 1, and I just begin to read in verse 7. We have looked at this in some time back, and not here, but maybe in another study or on a midweek or something. But I went in and I underlined these here, but I'm going to start here with Ephesians 1, 7. It says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom, in prudence, or understanding. So in him, who's him? Jesus. In Jesus, we here today are redeemed back to the Lord. We have been bought with a price. It's a price that, what does it say? He owed a debt he did not. He paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away. And now I sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace. Christ paid the price. Christ paid the debt that I could never pay. So he paid a debt that I could not pay for sure. But I had it. I was indebted to it. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. And we can expound on grace. Grace, grace, God's grace. All of these things that we have been and are benefited by because of God as a loving God and a caring God and a God that chooses or a God that desires, I should say, that none should perish, but they should all come to him. Now, we understand that to be this, not that everyone is going to be saved unless they have a relationship with Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Even though it says, and people in the world will take that and say, well, it says that God desires that none should perish, so not everybody's going to perish. We're all going to go to heaven. But that is not saying that. That is just the desire of God because he's a loving God and a God of concern that he's wishing that nobody goes because he knows what that eternity there is about. He's wanting everyone to come to him. But we know and he knows that not everyone is going to do that. That's why in his word it talks about that narrow is the way. If everybody is going to go to heaven, why would the scripture say narrow is the way? Wide is the way to destruction. But we find that for us today, understanding the benefits of what Jesus was about, of he came because of sin in this world, that he resurrected and came back from the dead, that there's power in that, that he stands there or sits there now before the right hand of God the Father, and that we find out that we are redeemed, a redeemed people. Just like God redeemed Jerusalem and Israel and those people back then, he's redeemed them and they're his. It talks, and sometimes you have to wonder, and I don't get into it, like they're his chosen people. Amen. Even though, you know, where they're at and understanding of Christ is not, they don't, well, we're not going to branch off into that, but just know that the Jewish people are his chosen people. That's why it's important for us as a nation to pray for Israel, to pray for Jerusalem, for the peace of Jerusalem to be there, to pray for the leadership of that nation. But it goes into this, that we have been redeemed through the blood, Jesus' blood, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he's purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, he might gather together in all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. Just for, you know, down the line, if you'd like to, I would just kind of go through that and just, you know, look at the in him that we have, and that's Jesus speaking there, in him. And that's Paul sharing what Jesus was about. Lost my place here. If I go to Romans 3, just turn back to Romans 3. 3, 21 to 26. I'll just begin to read it as you turn to Romans chapter 3. 21 to 26 says, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. Well, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who do what? Believe. Believe. And that's a hard thing at times for people to receive that. They struggle with certain things of God's word. They don't understand or they get bogged down in some of these things. Like my mind would stop before I would continue on to some of these things and going, but why would he do that? What's the purpose of that? Why would that happen for all of us and not just for some? You know? But it finds out for all who believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned. And this kind of falls back to the sin situation a few weeks back. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely. Being justified without any cost is what it's saying there. By his grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God, let's see, how far do I want to go? 26. Whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Now we're looking here, there's that word redemption, a release secured by the payment of a ransom. Here again, deliverance by setting free. It would be thinking of, back in that time, secularly, or thinking of it today, would be like describing a conqueror that's releasing prisoners, a master ransom, a slave, redemption, you know, from a yoke that's been put upon you. In the New Testament, it designates deliverance through Christ from evil and the penalty of sin. The price paid to purchase that liberation was his blood. So much of this whole thing deals with the blood of Jesus. And I've been told some time back about many people say, we don't hear much about the blood anymore in our churches. We don't hear what the blood conquered and what it was about and the power of the blood and the power of the resurrection of Christ. We have gotten into our churches where we've gotten into some kind of a program of things of we want to lift up people and say, well, let's pray and here's how to pray and we got to be about prayer and then we want to teach people on the abundant living and God's blessings and how he will be with you and prepare the days before you. And we want to share on all of these things, and by sharing on those things does not make them wrong, does it? Because it's all true. It's all about what God is about. But somehow we've gotten into a culture to where, for whatever reason, we're finding less and less being spoken about the blood and the sacrifice and the redemption and all that the cross accomplished. You wonder sometimes if it's not a scheme of you-know-who to get us off track of our churches as we get bigger and drawing more people in, you know. And thank God for those that really continue to focus on the blood and focus on redemption and focus on sin and focus on there's a way to come out of that sin, you know. But, you know, there's sometimes we get into these things to where pretty soon we hear less and less about the redeeming power of the blood. There's power, power, wonder-working power in the blood. And I'm afraid that if we, even ourselves here, if we don't kind of refocus at times and go back to some of the basics of these things, in another decade or whatever, we won't hear a whole lot about the blood. We'll hear about all the benefits and all the good things and things that Jesus, and pretty soon it gets to be kind of like, well, he's just like one of us, and he walked this earth, and he was just a prophet, and all these good things that he did. And he did a lot of good things. But we've got to continue to always remember that if it weren't for the blood, our sins would not be cleansed. If it was not for the blood of Jesus hanging on the cross, dying for you, dying for me, I would still be in bondage to sin. How about you? As much as I confess God is God and God is good and I want to follow God is God and he's this and that, you could go on all day honoring and praising and worshiping God. But if it gets to that point to say, but now, have you received his son Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? They might balk at that and say, well, I don't want to go into that. That's for some of those other people and what their beliefs are. And well, no, that's the vitalness of what God was all about. Because when you begin to discount one, you begin to discount something else. And once you begin to discount these things, you begin to start picking and choosing what fits the flavor that you want, or what fits your situation at hand, and you begin to just focus on that, saying, well, all is good. That's why people that like, and it's a good message. The grace message is a good message, and I love it. I've been saved by grace. Hallelujah, and grace is good. But you get some people out there, and I go to some of these websites, and some of their Christian TV, and, well, I wonder what this person's talking about today. And it might have been like 3 weeks since I've talked to or, you know, followed them. And lo and behold, they're speaking on grace. Well, that's good. But if they give people that thought process that, you know, we're under grace and things that we do are wrong, but yet we're under grace. And even though we do things wrong, but God knows, but we're under grace. And grace will cover a multitude of things, right? I am not discounting grace. But don't let grace be your trump card to get out. And that's not a political statement.
It's no political.
But don't let grace be that trump card to throw down to cover what you just did when you know it was wrong before you even did it. Because if you're led by the Holy Spirit will convict you and tell you and say, stop, or that's not right. Are you sure you want to go there? That's not the best to do. You shouldn't say that. You shouldn't go there. You shouldn't do that. And if we don't listen to the promptings of the Holy Spirit, chances are you're going to be using that grace card a lot. Because your own natural thought process, you'll just do it. And then all of a sudden you go, uh-oh, oh gosh, that wasn't wrong. Oh God, Father of grace, I thank you for the grace that you give me. And that is there. Grace is there. Mercy is there. But we've got to understand that we are accountable as we grow in the things of God. In my early years, I probably used a lot more grace. And I don't know, hopefully the grace is coming down a little bit on my life because I'm trying to live it pleasing to that of God. How about you? But there's still times that I slip up. Well, thank God for grace. Thank God for the blood of Jesus, because even then when I sin today, after I've had my sins taken and washed from me 20 years ago or whatever the years are, that I can still have the power of that blood to come in and still free me from that bondage of sin that would want to entangle and snare me to hold me back from the things of God. So this is an ongoing redemption. I'm being redeemed periodically whenever things happen. You know, it's like it should have been better than that or whatever the case is as we fall into less than desirable things of what God would want us to do. But yet, if I have a foundational understanding, not to abuse it, but an understanding of knowing what this word is all about and why God set it forth, that I can call upon those things and bring them back to those situations in my life and ask for forgiveness and ask, and Father, give me the strength because I can't do it on my own physical strength. Father, I repent from that. Forgive me. Cleanse it from me and help me, Lord, in the future to not get entrapped by that again. Because, Lord, I want to honor you. I want to please you. I want to see you smile when you're looking and thinking of Tim. Is there anything wrong with that? No. I would think not. It's not that I have arrived. It's just that I know God in the verses and I know him by the Spirit and that I take them as three in one, the triune of God, Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, and being led and being directed, reading about Jesus, understanding what God was about. But we find out that he has made such a wonderful way for all of us to get through this, to reconcile us, because he loves us back to who? Him. To reconcile us back to him. New Testament, my goodness, there's examples of those things, reconciliations and redemptions. Think of the wayward son, you know, wanted to go out and blow the inheritance and enjoy life, but that didn't last long, did it? He came what? Coming back with his tail between his legs. But what did his father do? Threw a party. Oh, there he comes, my son. You know, the other son didn't quite understand that. But the father, the son, he's coming. Let's throw the best feast that we can have. Kill the best cow or animal we got. We want this to be right up there. It's kind of like a parable of the redemption of what we have. When you come back to Christ or when you come back to God and you're saying, God, forgive me for my sins. God, thank you for making Jesus the way, the truth, and the life for me to come to you. It is not that hard. Just because there's only one way to God doesn't mean it's difficult, really, does it? It just means there's only one way to God. It's not a multitude of a multiple choice thing. It's not because you go to a nice big church building or you pay your tithes or you wear this or wear that to church or you're baptized or you take communion or you give to the church. Those things are not getting you. It's not any of those things in God's Word saying, these are how you get to me. It just comes down to, you know, we talk about today, and it's been talked about many times, if we could just understand the IRS and income tax and the tax laws. Anybody understand those things? Nobody does, even the people that put them together. IRS don't even understand what they got. They got, you know, hundreds and hundreds of pages of stuff that it's like, who's got a clue? Wouldn't that be something if that's the way it was to get to God? You know, Lou would come and say, well, Tim, how do you get to God? I said, well, there's a lot of ways. I just can't remember them all, you know, but I'm sure there's a lot out there. I am so thankful. I wish that our tax system would kind of look at some things in Scripture and make it simplified as you can come unto me as a child and understand it by reading two pages, and this is how you figure out your taxes. You got this much, you got that, that's what you pay, or whatever the case is. You know, we understand this, that whatever man puts his hand to put together usually comes about in more things than we really need to understand. We've talked about instructions of putting a swing set together, putting a bookcase together, you name it, putting things together, pages and pages of instructions. But God is so simple, and God is so, bless God, hallelujah, that He made it so simple to say, how is it that you get into heaven? Believe upon Jesus Christ as your Lord. Confess Him as your Lord. Ask for forgiveness of your sins. And there. That is that redemption that we have. We are redeemed back to Him. He has paid that price. So as we've looked at this in Romans 21 to 26, did I read that already? Yes. What do we gain about this, about being redeemed? Colossians. This helped me out too, because I had to dig back and forth in the Bible. I was going flipping here and there, and I don't have tabs, and I don't know, you should kind of remember all these things, but I have a hard time now trying to remember certain passwords and all that to get into certain programs in the computer, and I got them written down. It's like, you know, you call into some place to have some help with your phone system or your internet, what's the first thing they ask you? What's your password? I go, I don't know. I said, it's written down somewhere. Isn't there something else? You know, I'd give you my firstborn or something like that. That's easy to do. You know? Do I have to? One of them I got really, and I shared this really quick, was that it got to the point where I go, I don't know what my password is, but I think my security question says, what's my favorite restaurant? Boom. Gave it to him. Yep, that's it. I was in like Flynn. But as we go through the Bible, I think it's important to see these things develop and things have a thread going throughout His Word. And we see in Colossians 1, 13 and 14, we are forgiven. Let's see what that says. First Colossians says here that He has delivered us from the power of darkness. We got to realize, guys, there is power in darkness out there. We think it's just because we can't see what's going on. We might stub a toe. But in spiritual darkness, there's danger out there. Those things are happening. But from the power of darkness and conveyed us, ooh, what is that? Transferred us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. In Him we have redemption. Not just because it's Him that we've got redemption, but it's redemption through what? His blood, the forgiveness of what? Sins. We have redemption in Him through His blood for forgiveness of sin. If nothing else today, remember that. We have redemption through Christ, or redemption through His blood, that of Christ, and the forgiveness of our sins. He is the image of the invisible God. I just keep on reading there. Firstborn of all over all creation. And then you just keep going on. Who can stop? For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, are visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him. But we get back to that point of through this redemption that we have forgiveness. Isn't it nice when somebody forgives you of something that you've done? Anybody ever done something stupid? And it's like, boy, that was really wrong. I'm so sorry. Well, it's one thing to be sorry and say, I'm sorry. But it's so much nicer when you hear from the response of that saying, well, I forgive you. I know you're not dealing with your elevator doesn't go up to all the floors. Well, do you really have to say that? No, but to hear that, I forgive you, that really helps you kind of get past that then. You know, if you just go up to somebody and say, I'm sorry, and the person goes, yeah, you ought to be. That didn't really do a whole lot. Now it's like, oh, and God could have done that to me. How may I go up to God? Oh, God, I'm sorry. And God would say, yeah, you should be, you rascal. I'm going to take you out to the woodshed. But God wasn't like that, and he's not like that. But it's because of Jesus that we have this redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God. Could you imagine those people back in those days when Jesus was walking among them, sitting right next to Ina right there, you know, back in those days? It's like, Jesus, you know, wow, I'm seeing Jesus. I could touch him. We can have liberty. Galatians, I like this. There's a song out there that we sing. Let's see, Galatians, I'm going to go back through Philippians, Ephesians, Galatians. Go backwards. Galatians 5:1. I can just read it as you're turning there, but it says this, to stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Stand fast, therefore. I don't know. Now, when you hear that, we got to wrap this up here. When you stand fast, that if you're in a situation of a battle or something like that, and somebody's going to tell you, your commander or whoever, the one leading the fight and the charge, he might tell you, men, stand fast. What does that mean? Turn around and run? Stand fast. You take your ground, you set your feet, or whatever the case is, and you just don't give up. You hold your ground. You don't back down. You remain strong. You remain sure of what's going to be, that I'm going to stand and I'm going to stand fast. Don't move. Be there. Stand fast. Therefore, in the liberty. Don't run from it. Let that liberty. We have liberty in Christ. Hallelujah. Liberty. Let's see, where we're quickly at here. We got to have this. We can have liberty in Galatians 5:1. Liberty is freedom. And this liberty that we have is that we have been brought out of that bondage of sin. That slave being tied to that holds you down. Does anybody remember early on in your life and becoming maybe a new Christian that there were still some things in your past and things that you kind of held on to or that held on to you as long as it could because it didn't want to let you go? And it didn't want to let you see the benefits of what Christ has done and what the blood of Jesus has washed away and the redemption that God has bought you and he's bringing you back to him, breaking that yoke of bondage. But there was things in our past that we sometimes held on ourselves that held us back or didn't allow us to go fast enough to God. Or we were like, God and sin in the past, you know, we were, oh, this is all good. And then all of a sudden, 2 days later, this was dragging us back and this was having a hold on us. And it's that point in time to where we realize that through the redemption of the blood of Christ and the salvation and all that we've gotten, that is no longer there, that bondage has been severed, it's cut off. And that we can go on to the things of what God has for us, never looking back there. Because I've redeemed you, he says. Redemption, I have paid for you. My son died for you. The blood cleansed your sins. And now you're mine. Remember in the Old Testament, it talks about when people would pay back and redeem people, it was a relative that would come and pay and get that property or that animal or whatever back to that person. I look at that as a relative. Well, that's like God. God is, we were created in His image. We're, you know, breathing, God breathed in the nostrils of Adam, and all this happened. And so the love that He has for even us today is still strong and still there. And just think about that, of the redemption. Now, we didn't get into some of the areas of serving God with that and the commandments. The one thing I want to look at, though, is, well, let's hold off. We just won't get there. The one verse that's really strong, if you look at John 8:36, and that's just something to remember. And it's this, and I'll read it to you, but John 8:36. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Don't let the enemy trap you into thinking you're not freed. Don't let him bring up things of the past that wants to hold you back. All the enemy wants to do is give you enough to keep you down, to keep you from achieving the greatness or the grandeur of what God has for you. But if you can recall this in your spirit, if you can recall this in your private or quiet times, I'm redeemed. Therefore, the Son that makes me free, I will be free indeed. It's not anything that I've done. It's all that He's done. Amen?